Well, we are in a jewel of a letter. We're a ways through it. We're probably a little over halfway through our study of this letter, believe it or not. We're in chapter 3 of Philippians, beginning with verse 2, a passage that we've been on for several weeks. It begins, "Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." And our study of this passage, taking us through verse 6, for most of the past month now, we've been looking at Paul's warning to us concerning enemies that will infiltrate the family of God, disguised as friends, dressed in our form, using our favorite words and singing our songs, enemies who can cause tremendous amount of destruction and confusion in the lives of God's people if we're not on guard against them. We've seen Paul preparing us for these enemies by offering us a picture of what the real thing looks like, of what the life of Christ really looks like when it's being lived out in the lives of God's people. If those who are seeking to have an impact into our lives don't look like the real thing, Paul's saying, don't listen. Don't trust the voice. You see, the Lord wants us teachable, but He doesn't want us gullible. He wants us open, but He definitely does not want us unprotected. He wants us responsive and submissive to the leadership that He gives us, but He does not want us to follow blindly after anyone who uses our language or speaks with an authoritative voice. And before we move away from this passage, I really want to be sure that we at least at some level understand the true nature of the warfare that we face in our lives as God's children each day we live. I've told you before, and I'll keep telling you as long as I'm standing up in front of you, that the real warfare that we face every day of our lives is the warfare to once again, that day, rediscover, reaffirm the truth about our God. His love for us that has no limits and no end. His absolute wisdom and integrity in the way He handles each of our lives. And His commitment to live through us and to work all things together for good in our lives. And what we're looking at here in this passage will have no It'll have no real power to prepare us for those enemies who work against us if we fail to realize that frequently the most authoritative voices attacking us are inside us. Just this past week, in a single day, I had two phone calls from two men whose lives I have in the past been deeply involved in. Both of them have unquestioned commitment to their Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them have a fierce determination to understand what it means to live a truly Christian life in an absolutely pagan society. And both of them called because a very authoritative and very hideous voice inside them was telling them that their life had no purpose and their God had no future for them. Welcome to the warfare we live in. I mention this simply because we must know that some of the worst liars we'll ever face are the ones who speak with our own voice within us. Now, before we move on in our study, I might make one other observation here concerning these people outside of ourselves that Paul's warning us against, about preparing us for. It's been my observation that these people fall into two distinctly different groups of individuals. First, there are those who know that they're running a scam. People who intentionally target the people of God because they know that, well, that they can clothe themselves in our words and our music and our culture, and it's easy to learn all of those, and will then position themselves in a way that we trust them and allow them to move into places of influence and especially positions of financial gain. And he gives us these warnings because he knows that it is the very work of the Spirit of God in our lives that sometimes can make us especially vulnerable to their abuse. As we grow in Christ, one of the many things he does within us is he gives us eyes to see the needs in the world around us in a way that we have never seen before. We find ourselves feeling the pain in the lives of those that we're close to, and our Lord fills us with a longing to reach out to their needs in a way that will make a difference. Maybe that will help bring some healing. But without wisdom and discernment, the longing to make a difference can make us easy picking for those who are looking for a target. These men and women know exactly what they're doing. They know it's a scam. They know that they're playing a game. And they know that all they have to do is to maintain their public image and their presentation of themselves in a way that we find acceptable in order to keep it working. Really interests me to read Peter's words in his second letter in chapter 2. You want to hear Peter ticked? Listen to this. This is the way Peter starts his second chapter in his second letter. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviled where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children." These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. They're speaking out arrogant words of vanity. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. He tells us in that passage how to recognize those men and women. Basically, he says, well, what he says is you'll know them because their public life and their private lives just don't line up. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, having a heart trained in greed. And in that statement, he's given us two biggest areas to watch: their sexual conduct and the way they handle money. Both Paul and Peter are telling us that we have both a right and an obligation to look not just at the words of those around us, but to look at their lives as well. And if what we see in their personal lives doesn't line up with what's coming out of their mouths or what our Lord has told us, run like the wind. But I think there's a second group of deceivers within the family of God as well, made up of those who aren't running a scam and who aren't consciously trying to deceive anyone. They're people who are deeply committed to their religious system, to all of the rules or the rituals the forms or structures of their religious system, and they don't even realize there's anything else. Paul warns us about these people in Colossians chapter 2. He says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He goes on, he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men, matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom, self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but they're of no value against fleshly indulgence. These deceivers are often far more difficult to recognize because their performance looks great. Our Lord gives us just a glorious illustration of one of these guys in the parable of the prodigal son. The elder brother is one of these guys. If we would have talked to any of the neighbors of that family in that parable, they would have praised the elder brother because his performance was flawless. Now, that's the way a son should be. He fulfilled his duties well and he clothed himself in excellent external choices, performance. Just under the surface, there was a rigid, judgmental, self-righteous egotism, but externally, no one would fault him. This was Paul prior to Christ's entrance into his life. This was Paul, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Concerning both of those who are running the scam on the people of God, and to those who are addicted to their religious system, Paul says, just keep your eyes wide open and trust what you know about your Lord. What is it that brought you to Him? Was it the best list in town? Or was it the discovery of a God whose grace has no limits and who takes you right where you are and who loves you and holds you close to Himself? That never changes. That is the God that called us to Himself, and that is the measure by which we evaluate all the voices that we hear around us. Paul says, there's going to be three qualities that will help you to recognize the real thing, and we've been looking at them the last few weeks. Do they worship in the Spirit? Are their lives being lived from the inside out on the basis of the life of God's Spirit within them? Are they in love with Jesus, or are they simply immersed in their Christian system? And then, do they glory in Christ Jesus, or do they glory in themselves? What they have done, what they can do, what they believe they have produced for their Lord. And then, do they put no confidence in the flesh? Does the message they present with their words and with their life communicate the message that success in the Christian life comes from learning the skills and the techniques and having the talents and the determination and the ability to pull it off? Christianity, true Christianity, is not a system. And it is certainly not a learned technique. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And this is exactly where Paul takes us in the next few verses of Philippians chapter 3. He sets up a contrast between all that he was, all that he had accomplished on one side, and the person of Jesus Christ on the other. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. And in order for this to make sense, we have to see the contrast. The two sides. The either or that Paul is offering us. You see, Paul is not even remotely suggesting that we should invite Christ to help us with life. He is not talking about Jesus Christ as a divine source of strength to empower us to achieve our goals. He's taking all that we have achieved, all our right choices, all our productivity, all of our talents, and all of our determination and self-discipline and creativity, and he's taking all of those things that enable us to succeed at some level in this world system, and he's placing all of that on one side, and then on the other side, he is placing the person of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, okay, now, choose your hope. Choose your foundation for life. Choose to place your confidence and your hope and your security in one or the other. And what in the world does that really mean? Okay, now Paul goes on in some detail in the verses that follow to explain just exactly what it does mean to choose Christ rather than to put confidence in the flesh. We're not going to get into those verses till next week, but neither am I just going to leave this thing hanging here for this morning. I know that some of you are dealing with tremendous confusion and pain in your life right now. Some of you have shown up here today because you don't know where else to turn, what else to do. And you are desperately hoping that just maybe there might be something more to this religion thing than dropping a few bucks in the offering plate and promising to try harder to be a better person in the week ahead. Paul's words here are carefully designed to communicate the heart and the soul and the simplicity of true Christianity. Paul says, what I have gained is Christ. It's not Christ's system. It's not Christ's teaching. It's not Christ's morality. It's Christ himself. I don't know how else to say this other than just simply to say it. What we're looking for and what we need is not the right answer. It's the right person, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be real careful with what I say here because I don't want to be misunderstood. See, we've got some things that are working against us to really achieve effective communication in our final few minutes together. One of those things is that we're in church. You know, all of us have made a decision to get all dressed up and come to this place where religious talk takes place. You hear me standing up here talking about Paul gaining Christ and being found in him, and you just naturally filter that through your religious mental grid, and unless both you and I are real careful, you could leave here believing that gaining Christ is just a nice religious catchphrase for trying to be a better Christian or choose to accept the Christian moral value system. That is not what Paul is talking about. He is not talking about the teachings of Christ. He's not talking about the ideas of Christ or the message of Christ or the example of Christ. He's not saying, well, now, what would Jesus do? He's talking about Jesus Christ Himself, the Creator God of the world, and He's talking about establishing a literal, personal, eternal union between Christ and ourselves. Now, if this sounds a little weird to you, and you're wondering why in the world you ever came this morning, and you have this sudden inner longing to quietly slip out the back, I will notice. So don't risk it. But I understand. You see, I remember what it was like not to know Him. That is the way every one of us enters this world, separated from our Creator. I remember what it was like to relate to Christ on a purely intellectual level, examining the historical records, forming opinions about who He was and what He taught. And I also remember that night in the fall of 1966 when this Jesus Christ intruded into my life and clarified the issues for me. He made it easier for me in some ways. There was no church. There was no guy up front labeled preacher. There was no group around me of any kind. It was just Him and me alone in my dorm room. And in His own perfect way, He made all the issues clear and simple. He was more real than the bed I was sitting on, and He wanted my life on His terms. He wanted no lame promises that I would try harder or be better or go to church more. He simply wanted me to choose to place myself and my sins and my past and my future, my life, into His hands, knowing full well He had the right to do with all of them whatever He chose to do. And I said yes, and nothing has ever been the same since. Okay, now I certainly don't mean that my whole life instantly changed. Folks, I was a mess back then, and I'm still pretty much a mess. But from that day until this, He has never left me, never forsaken me, never rejected me, never stopped showing me that He loves me, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's all he's talking about. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ barged into Paul's life and said simply, "Saul, I want your life on my terms." And Paul said, "Yes," and it changed his life literally forever. A little over 45 years ago, this same Jesus Christ barged into my life and said the same thing. "Larry, I want your life on my terms. No negotiation, no bargaining. And just so you understand what I'm talking about, be warned, I might even make you a preacher." And I said, "Okay." And it changed my life literally forever. This morning, I think the same Jesus Christ has been saying the same thing to some of you. "My child, I want your life on my terms. No negotiation, no bargaining. I'm your God, and I claim my right to take over your life. You have the right to say no, and I'll honor that choice. but that's my offer. Based on my nearly 47 years of life with this God, I've got just two words of advice for you. Say yes. If what I've just said makes sense to you, you want to talk more about it with someone, come on up and talk with me. Give me a call. I would welcome it. Or just talk with someone that you know is a Christian and say, hey, help. What do I do? Really no mystery to this thing. It's just a very real God asking us to place our life into His hands. And all we have to do in response is to tell Him, Lord, if you want my life, you can have it. Amen. See that? That's it. It's not complicated. Never has been, never will be. The only thing that's made it complicated is what we've done with it over the past 2,000 years. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. We're moving into some really good stuff here, folks. We'll pick it up here next week and move ahead with it. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord, thank you for the clarity and the simplicity, the working of your Spirit in our life. Deliver us from confusion, Lord. Deliver us from the lies that blind us to the truth of who you are and what you're offering. Our spirits hunger for you. We just don't know it's you a lot of the time that we're hungering for. I just pray, Father, that with each of us, at those points in our life where we're afraid of you or where we're hiding from you or where we're running from you, your Spirit will have the freedom to give us eyes to see you. And then, Lord, give us the faith and the courage to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust who you are. I trust what you will do with me in my life if I place it into your hands. What an offer you've made to us, Lord. We are so grateful. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.